Turn with me tonight to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I just want to read verses 37 and 38 in Luke chapter 1, which has to do basically with the virgin birth, when the Holy Spirit spoke to Mary in reference to what was in her womb, the coming forth of the Son of God. After this was spoken, he says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now that means, in the Greek says, "For with God no word shall be impossible." With God no word, no word that God speaks to you is going to return void. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. God spoke a word through an angel to a human being. And when that word was spoken, which seemed impossible in the natural realm, impossible to all scientific measurements and to all the intellect and educated minds of this world, all logic and everything else, that something was going to happen where you're going to have a baby, though you've never had a relationship with a man, because this is something that God is doing and it's going to come to pass. And all this woman did was sit back and rest, says, "Be it unto me according to that word." Now, isn't that something that seems to be so faith-filled and confident? And that's the title of my message tonight, "Be it unto me according to that word." Because that's the way it's got to be for you. See, what God does for one person, he'll do for another, but it has to be unto you according to God's word, and it has to be unto you according to God's word to you in faith. He said many times, "Be it unto you according to what?" Your faith. "Be it unto you according to your faith." So whatever happens is because you're believing. Nothing happens arbitrarily. It happens because you're believing God and trusting Him for something in your life. Why are you saved tonight? Why are you saved? Why have you received forgiveness of sins? Why have you received mercy from God? Do you know that the reason you have received that is because you believe something that God said to you personally? So you believed God's mercy to you. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Psalms chapter 25 and verse 7 and Psalms 33. If you go back to the Old Testament just a second. And this is what you find all through the Bible in many times, many different ways, where God spoke to His people in various and different ways. And as He spoke to them, then they took Him at His word. They believed Him and they saw results. And even if they didn't receive any results in time, they knew that God would fulfill His word and ultimately they would enter into the kingdom of God. Psalms 25 and verse 7. And this is where David's speaking. "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake." But remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. How? According to what? What does he say? According to thy mercy. So what was it that David believed about God in reference to his sins? He believed that God was a merciful God, that God would forgive him. Of course, he confessed his sins. Certainly, there was that sense of the past in his life that seemed to be there sometimes. I mean, we've all probably thought back about our youth. Never mind. But he says here, "Remember not those sins according to your mercy." You know, that's why we're here tonight, is because of God's mercy. We believed in the mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins, and because of that, we entered into a relationship with Him and caused us to start trusting Him and putting our confidence in Him. And then in Psalms 33 and verse 22, Psalms 33 and verse 22, "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." Is that similar to what Luke is saying? "Be it unto me according to thy word, be it unto me according to what? Thy mercy. As we hope or have confidence in thee," because all hope means a confidence in God. So how does somebody receive mercy? How does somebody receive forgiveness from God? Well, very simply, it's because they believe. It's because they put their confidence in God. In Psalms 51, after David had committed sin of adultery and murder to cover up that sin, he says in Psalms 51, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." How? "According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Was David believing something? Absolutely, he was believing something. That God was a forgiving God and he would forgive him according to his mercy. In other words, he looked at the nature of God. He looked at God as an individual, as a person who was a loving, kind, gracious, long-suffering Father who would receive him if he would repent of his sins and ask God to forgive him. And he believed that according to your mercy, according to your goodness, according to your kindness, and according to your faithfulness, and over again, according to thy word, be it unto me. Because I believe that. Nobody else may believe it, but I believe it. And because I believe it, it's true for me. There's a whole lot of people it is not true for as far as receiving their experience of it because they won't believe it. But then again, that doesn't make the Word of God untrue. God's Word is true whether you believe it or not. You believing it makes it true for you. So as soon as you believe in something, then something happens to you. You realize God is so good, you experience the kindness and the love and the graciousness of God. And something causes you to again to be gravitating towards Him and to want to spend more time with Him because you know He's a merciful and kind and gracious God. And there's nothing too difficult for Him. Because if He can forgive you of your sins, if He can blot out your transgressions, if He can forgive, just blot them all out, forgive you and cleanse you and make you new, what else can He do? Well, He can do anything because He's God. We have a tendency to make God like man and think He's limited. We have a tendency to think God's like some kind of medical science research center that says we need more money to be able to find some cure. God's got all the cures. He doesn't need any research center. He doesn't need to give any endowments to somebody and say, see, we can find out how we can cure this problem. He is the one who cures. He's the one who heals and He's the one who delivers. Why? Because He is God. He said, we read this morning, none of these diseases shall come upon thee. Of course, it's always back to that condition, is it not? We see here that it always comes down to this one thing. When you say, be it unto me according to thy word, what are you saying? What are you saying from your heart? What was this young maiden saying when she said, be it unto me according to thy word? She was saying, I believe what you said to me. I believe that word that you spoke to me through that angel. I ain't no angel. I'm just a preacher. And a lot of times you read the word, God uses a vessel. The Holy Spirit speaks to you and something happens inside. You know God just said something to you. God said something to you, it means something to you. And you've got to take it. You've got to embrace it with everything that you've got because that is the grace of God appearing to you. That is God drawing you to Himself and giving you some kind of foundation to base your whole belief system upon. And it always comes back to this one thing, it has to do with faith. Because if you don't have faith, you have nothing. And everything we do in this Christian life is always a life of faith. It's a step of faith. It's an exercise of faith. And that exercise of faith is not just something that a person does because he's trying to prove something. It's something he does because there's something motivating him inside. That's his relationship. God has spoken to his heart and said something to him. But we come back to this one question, why should I take God at his word? Why should I take God at his word? It's a good question. A lot of people want to know the answer to that question. Because you young people out there, I don't believe any of you know what it means to really trust God. And some of you people have been around a long time, know it academically, but you don't know what it means to walk in this kind of place. That you must rely and lean upon Him. That you must put your whole life in His hands. That you got to cast your care upon Him. That you got to believe that He is in control of everything in this life. And that He is for you, not against you. And that God is guiding you and directing you. That He is wanting to do things for you, but you have to put your confidence in Him. You have to trust Him. God doesn't do anything aside from faith. He does it because you believe in Him, because you trust Him. Why should I take God and His word? Why should I believe it? Simply because it's the only basis of faith. That's the only basis. That's why I take God and His word. I have no other basis. I can't believe what the world says. I can't believe what the philosophers say because it's not going to get me anywhere. The only basis of my faith is the foundation of God's word. It comes back to that simple passage, Romans 10:17. What does that say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? But that means then you've got to listen to what's being said. Which dovetails with this morning again, where we have to listen and pay attention because God is speaking to us through His word. People said, well, I wish I could have a vision. I wish I could have a dream. You wouldn't believe if you had one. I could take you to a scripture in Luke 16. I might do it before it's over with. Because a lot of people say, if I just had to, I've been around a lot of people like that. They're the most skeptical, doubting, difficult people to deal with. Because they simply don't know what it is. To simply say, okay, you have given me this word. This is what you're saying. And I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it according to my faith, be it unto me. According to your word, be it unto me. Because you said it. I know it in my heart now. Not just up here mentally and academically, but I know it in my heart. See, God's word is God's will. It's simple. God's word is God's will. It's so simple. Everybody says, I wish I knew what God's will was. Well, God's word reveals God's will. Whether it has to do with the promises, the conditions, the warnings, everything He has to say, it's all part of God's will. And that's the foundation of my faith. I can't have faith because of something you say, but if what you say is in the Word, then I can believe it because the Word says it. The Bereans, they went home to see if what Paul said was in the Word. Paul didn't get upset because of that. Paul was glad they did that. Paul just said, wait a minute, I'm Paul. You're supposed to believe what I say. You're making everybody think, you know, I'm somehow or another, I don't know what I'm talking about. Now, Paul was glad they went home and checked it out. Because if you don't, that's where you'll get deceived. But you go home checking out, that's where you'll start believing. And so we look at the basis of knowing God's will is God's Word. Because God's Word is God's will. And so if I want to know something about what God requires of me in life, all I got to do is begin to take the pieces of the puzzle and begin to frame them together and get a picture of what God is saying, and then I can apply it to my life. And that's something that's personal to me. Other people might not be there yet, or they might not understand it, but I still believe that because God has shown it to me. If I'm wrong, God will correct it if I stay close to Him like I'm supposed to. I mean, Psalms 119, 105 still says, I believe, that the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is that true for you, that God's Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, that He guides you and directs you through life, that it steers you, that it causes you to make right decisions based upon something that God is revealing to you personally? And yet, if you don't take time with that, it's not going to happen to you in this life. But you see, when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, we go back here and say this is the whole foundation of everything. In Hebrews 11, it's basically, it sums up the faith life. The Christian life is by faith. It's how we walk. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 1, we always call this the heroes of faith, the hall of fame of faith. We make statements like that, and men down through the centuries have made that because it really is a summary of really from the beginning all the way through the Old Testament of people who related themselves to God by faith. And because they related themselves to God by faith, then something happened in their life where God responded to their faith and did something because they were listening to Him and acted on what He said. It starts off with verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Or if you'd want to say it this way, as the Amplified says it and the New American Standard Bible says it, it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now that's pretty good because you look at it and you say, okay, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So assurance has to do with a confidence inside me. Now the Amplified says this, as you know, that faith is a title deed. That's explaining what substance or assurance is. And so now, for a moment, we'll use our logic here and we'll figure this out. Because if I walk up to you and I take a piece of paper like this here and I hand it to you and it's a title. It's a title to a brand new car. It's paid for. And I give that title to you. And I say, here, I'm giving this to you as a gift. And you take that title, then you possess a title to a brand new 2007 F-150 Ford truck. If you don't like it, give it back to me. All right, but wait a minute. You have a possession right there. Now, that title tells you that you're the owner of something, that you possess something. But let me ask you a question. You have the title in your hand, but do you have the possession of that object, the car, the truck, in your possession? No, you don't. But wait a minute. That title says it's yours. Does it not? You don't see it. You don't feel it. You don't taste it. You don't smell it. You don't touch it because the senses have nothing to do with it. It's something that you have because someone gave it to you as a gift and says, this is yours. You may have it. And you took it and you accepted that. Now, this goes a little further than when you say this because if you have a title, that title guarantees possession of. Correct? That title guarantees possession of the thing that it says you own. Now, faith is like that. So if I have faith in my heart, I have a title deed that gives me possession of the very thing that I have expectation for. So then again, if I believe that God has forgiven me of my sins, then I have possession of that forgiveness by faith because I have that assurance in my heart and the peace and joy that comes with it in believing to know that God has forgiven me. I don't take that, but it's a fact. I believe it. And when I believe that, then something begins to happen that confirms that to me as I step out in faith. And that's where he starts off with it, that very thing. Then he says it's the evidence of things not seen. Has nothing to do with what you see. And when you read Hebrews 11, you go through Hebrews 11 very quickly, and you see here, how do we approach God? How do we obtain the promises? How do we please God? How do we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? How do we relate to the invisible God? And all of those questions are answered in Hebrews 11. And every one of those answers has to do with by faith. For example, approaching God, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4, speaks about Abel, how he approached God by faith and giving up an offering. And in verse 5, about Enoch, who walked by faith. In verse 6, you cannot please God except by faith. You must believe that He is. Do you believe God exists? Why don't you act like it? See, if I believe God exists, then something's going to change the way I live because God is everywhere. He's with me. Psalms 139 says, wherever I go, there you are. And if I believe that, even in my loneliest moments, in my darkest times, I'm going to believe God's with me. He'll see everything that's going on, and I will make my decisions based upon the fact that God is right there next to me or inside me, and He knows what's going on in my life. And I'll fear Him and respect Him. And then it keeps on going down to and says this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, they obtained righteousness, obtained the promises, stopped the mouths of lions. How did they do that? By faith. What do you mean by faith? They had assurance in their heart. They possessed a title that said to me, I guarantee you as your God that as I lead you and guide you and anoint you, that wherever you are, that I'll be there. And if you listen to me and have a relationship with me, then I'll give you the words to speak. I will cause you to have the kind of faith that you need to cause the Red Sea to open up, to cause the mouth of the lion to be stopped like Daniel in the lion's den. I'll have the kind of faith that you need that like the three Hebrew children, when you're thrown into the fiery furnace, that God will be there with you and protect you. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. Because you relate yourself to me, because you listen to what I have to say, and you trust me, it'll be unto you according to His word. Be it unto me according to thy word. He will protect you. You see, intellectually, we can say amen. It's an academic truth. It's a fact. You cannot deny it if you read the Bible. But you see, it all comes back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured to seeing him who's invisible. And verse 27 is so important because he endured to seeing him who is invisible. What is he talking about? Moses related to a God whom he could not see. He did not relate to him because, ooh, I had goosebumps this morning. It feels so good. That can come, but it goes. You can have feelings. The feelings come and feelings go. Like Martin Luther said, but naught else is worth believing but the Word of God alone. Because that's the basis and the foundation of my faith. When I set that aside, I begin to believe what man has to say. Then I begin to doubt. I become skeptical. I begin to back off. I begin to become clever. I begin to use my intellect. And I begin to try to reason, try to figure out things and become logical in a lot of avenues of life. And then I find myself very difficult and hard to believe that God can heal or God can deliver or God can provide or God can do a certain thing in my life. I find myself in a crisis and all of a sudden I find myself in a trial, a difficult situation where it's a crisis of my life and I have to believe God to get me through this. Or I have to believe what man says and then I don't believe God whatsoever. So why I take God at His word? Because it's the basis and foundation of my faith. And if I don't have that, I don't have anything. Because that's what causes me to hear from God. It causes God to come alongside you. When a man has faith in his heart, it's what causes God's presence to be there. It's what causes God to be for you and not against you, to protect you, to take care of you, and to watch over you. That's all about faith because it has to do with possessing something. You're in a relationship with this invisible God. Hebrews 11 is all about ordinary people. These are not wealthy people. These are not intellectual people and people who have fame and some kind of nobility. Oh, a few yes here and there. Abraham and Sarah were bought out of idolatry. That's what they were bought out of. And you have Gideon, who was a man who was just the least in his own home, a farmer, and kind of skeptical about the Lord. But God called him out, spoke a word to him, be it unto me according to thy word. And then you have a man like Jephthah who's he's an illegitimate child. Family didn't want him. He's in the hall of fame of faith. Oh, that just makes you realize how much God just comes closest to the person who's willing to trust him. Rahab was a harlot, yet she believed God, and because of that, she had a report of faith. That's exciting. That this is not just for the ones who can go to some college and get an intellectual degree of skepticism, but this is for those who go to the college of faith and get a degree of faith. Because they learn to trust in a living God who's not dead, but He's alive. And He'll come to you and He'll talk to you too through His word. And you can say just like Mary did or just like David did in the Psalm, be it unto me according to thy mercy. Be it unto me according to thy goodness. Be it unto me according to thy word. And will He do it? You believe it, He will. God does nothing except you believe. The basis of God moving on your behalf, the basis of God meeting your need is your faith. It's not your ability to go out and make money. Okay, God does that because you make money, but it's because you trust God to do something in your life. And that's what it's all about. It's the foundation of faith. And so we come to the second reason why we take God at His words, because God demands you trust Him. God demands faith. You look through the Bible and you show me one place that God says, okay, you don't have to always please me by faith. Okay, it's all right. Now, Hebrews 11:6, I don't really mean that absolutely. You don't find that. It's an absolute. And over again, like 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by sight and not by faith. Oh, I reversed it. I'm sorry. I got a little confused. We walk by faith and not by sight or feeling or senses. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that I do away with my sight when it comes down to the practical application of life. We walk across the road, like I said something about that this morning. You look both ways, see if something's coming. You don't close your eyes. I'm walking by faith. No, that's logic. You just go out there, you look, you lie right, and that's common sense. But then again, when it comes to things and believing God, it's not a matter of common sense. It's a matter of fact. A matter of fact. What would those facts be? What He says. Did God record this word for us? Is it inspired scripture, profitable for doctrine, instruction, and righteousness? That the man of God might be thoroughly furnished and mature, growing up into Christ and everything? It's sufficient for all of that. And that's the basis of us trusting Him. Hebrews 11:6 again. Without faith you cannot please me, because he that cometh to God must believe, maybe he's there. He must believe that he is. You can't believe in evolution and believe in God. Evolution's a pretty big leap of faith anyway, as you stop to think about some of the things they believe. But it's ignorant. But we come back to what the Bible says again, over and over again. I mean, like Romans 14:23 tells us, anything that is not faith is sin. That means you can come to church and you can praise God and be sinning. Hello? Why? Because you come and you're just doing it just to be doing it because everybody else is doing it. You're really not doing it because you believe anything. You're just going through the motions. You can pray over your meal and you're just doing it, just the motion of doing it. The obligation or duty. But if I pray over my food and believe that God will cleanse it, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, because this world has got a lot of junk out there, whatever, I can believe God will take care of me. And I can believe. But if somebody sets something before me and I look at that and I think, rattlesnake meat? Or frog legs? Which are good. Somebody, well, I can't eat that. Then don't eat it. Because if you do, you're going to be violating your conscience. It's sin. So just don't do it. So if you come here and you can't praise the Lord, don't try to put on the airs. Don't try to pretend to be something you're not. You do it because you do it in faith, because you believe God sits on His throne, because He saved you, forgave you, and you want to adore Him and worship Him and thank Him for what He's done. You want to bow before Him because He's been so good to you. And it's the way you come into His presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 100. And you do that how? You do that by faith. You see, you turn this all around, you realize in James chapter 1, if you'll turn over there, James 1 and verse 5, that again, when you realize that James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men sparingly. Okay, excuse me. I seem to be getting off a little bit tonight. I'm checking you out. Let him ask in faith, for he that wavereth, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally, and he doesn't rebuke you for asking, it shall be given him. Verse 6, but let him ask how? There it is again. I mean, you're going to go through the Bible, you're going to find, we walk by faith, we die by faith, we live by faith, we pray by faith, we sleep by faith, we pray over our meals by faith, we praise God by faith, we give by faith, everything we do is by faith. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's Romans 1:17. It's Galatians 3:10. It's Hebrews 11:38. It's Habakkuk 2:4. Four times in the Bible. The just shall live by faith, which means very simply, he'll live by his faithfulness, back to obedience. He lives by what's been revealed to him in his relationship with God. God has shown him, this is how I want you to walk. This is what I want you to do. Then do it. Okay, women, God shows you how to relate to your husband. Then do it. It didn't say, well, he's a little difficult to get along with, or I don't like the... Do it! See, that gets a little hard when you start talking. They say, well, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? God said to you, like Sarah, in 1 Peter chapter 3, to obey your husband. It's not always easy to do that, but that's the way God designed it to be because he is the head. Certainly he should be kind and gracious and make it easy for you to obey. But there's going to be times it's going to say something and you're going to realize your gears are going to start stripping. And that's the time you just let them strip. Because you need to keep your mouth shut and just do what God tells you to do and be in submission. Obey. Be it unto me according to thy word. Then you can pray for him. God will deal with him if it's a problem. I'm sorry I got off there. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, but for he that wavereth like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You know, you're seeing the wind and the storms coming, how it drives the waves up and down. It's to and fro and back and forth. There's this unstable. But he says, if a man ask and he wavers, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Nothing. You will get nothing. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that's what he said. You look at Jesus' response. And this is just something that will give you a little clarity if you'll go through the Bible and begin to read it. You look at Jesus' response to people who had faith versus Jesus' response to people who doubted. It's all you got to look at. Because out of that, there's a very clear picture that emerges as you begin to go through the pages of the gospel and look at Jesus relating to people, what he required of them in believing, and those that believed what he said and those that didn't believe what he said. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, let's turn there, Matthew chapter 8. Well, why should I believe God? Because it's the foundation of our faith and because God demands that we believe him, because there's no other way to please him. It's the only way we live in this life. It's what causes God to work on our behalf. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, we have here where Jesus said about this situation to this man, the centurion who came to him speaking on behalf of his servant that he would heal him. Jesus said, I will come. He said, no, you don't even have to come. Just speak the word, verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. You should come under my roof, but speak the word only. Okay, that happened in Luke 1, didn't it? Be it unto me according to thy word. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be what? All you got to do is speak that word, Lord, because you can move mountains out of the way. See, when God gives a word to you from heaven, like Isaiah 55 and 8 and following says, I mean, so shall my word be, it goes out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it'll accomplish the thing where I sent it to accomplish, and it'll prosper the thing whereunto I sent it to prosper. When God speaks to you, and you have a word in your heart from God, and you have the assurance of that word that it's from God and no one else, it's explosive. It is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It moves mountains. It heals people, delivers people, causes people to be saved, and on and on. But it has to be to you. It's not just because I said it. It's not just because so-and-so said it or whatever, but because you spent time with God and he spoke it to you. It's like an angel has come to you and appeared and spoken to your heart, and you have something that's written deep down inside of you. And Jesus said, well, he went on saying, for I'm a man under authority. I understand. I have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and go. He goeth to another. He cometh into my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He understood authority. Sweep the floor. I don't know. Sweep the floor. There's consequences to disobedience. Take the trash out. I don't feel like it. Whew. Boy, I tell you what, if they did everything that Israel did, there wouldn't be a whole lot of young people around today. They stoned those rebels. They took them to the rock pile, not to pile up more rocks. They took the rebellious and stubborn and drunkards there, and they stoned them to death because Israel had no prisons. Okay. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto him, you can't do that. That will cause other people to feel so bad. You can't act that way. That's not fair to the others who are full of unbelief. You got to calm down here a little bit because you're upsetting everybody. You got to be politically correct. You got to be careful. You don't want to upset people. That's not what Jesus said. That's what this queer society says today. He said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel." Now he's speaking to a centurion who is not an Israelite. "I have found this kind of faith all over the place. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Why? Because they won't believe. They will not believe. And yet this man believed. And so we can see there, he said, great faith. That's what he said to him. And then verse 23, you keep on going. And what's Matthew 8:23, yeah. "And when he was entered into his ship and his disciples followed him, behold, there came a great storm in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with waters, but he was asleep." Jesus was. His disciples came to him and said, "Lord, save us, we perish." He said back to them, "All right." No, he didn't. He said, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Now, the Greek would be a little more harder on you. Puny, no faith. "Then he arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. They marveled, what manner of man is this, that even the winds obey him?" It was Jesus, folks. It was God. I want Jesus in my ship with me. I don't want him as a co-pilot. I want him as a pilot. I don't like all these things that people try to make Jesus out. "Well, he's my co-pilot. Jesus is Lord, Master. He doesn't come into secondary places. He comes into the utmost of places. He is preeminent in your life. He is Lord of your life. He controls your life. He's sovereign over your life. He's the one you are surrendered to. He's the one who drives for you. You've got to let him be the one who is the driving, motivating force of your life." And that's what this is all about. And every time you get yourself in jeopardy in some situation, he is there. All you got to do is trust him. Don't be so frightened about all the things of life. And then in Matthew chapter 15, we're familiar with this again. This Syrophoenician woman in verse 21 that came to him, a Canaanite woman, crying for mercy. The disciples try to keep her back. We get into this and verse 26, "But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs," because again, this woman was a Gentile. And she said, "Truth, Lord." She didn't get upset and said, "All right, I'm going to go to the ACLU. We're going to court, buddy. You're not going to say that to me. You don't call me a dog. I'm calling them up right now. I'm going to tell you what, we're going to take you to court and we're going to ruin your life." Boy, I tell you what. No, she answered and said, "Oh, truth, Lord." What an attitude. "The dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou will." Because faith is a choice of your will. You choose to believe God based upon the facts revealed to you. Not because you have 10 scriptures that you've gotten out of the concordance, but because you've taken those 10 scriptures and you have meditated upon them. You have pondered upon them. You thought over them. They have convicted you. They have challenged you. They have caused you to change the course of your life. They've caused you to think differently, to act differently. And because of that, you realize that he is your God. And then you can say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And he'll look down at you and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because you responded to him. He responds to you. Great is thy faith. And then her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What a beautiful thing to see that God can do these kind of things. But it has to be based on faith. It cannot be based upon, you know, assumption. It cannot be based upon presumption. It cannot be based upon the theology of man or the philosophy of man. It has to be based upon a relationship where a man has spent time with God and understands what he's saying to him as a person. Because God can speak to every one of you, 100 of you. He can speak to you in a different way, but he's speaking to you. And what he's speaking to you has it's life-changing in your life. It brings life to you. And so we look at these and we can see his response was positive. But let's turn this around. Let's look at his response to unbelief, chapter 17. He always responded to faith with a positive attitude. When people were obedient and submissive and had a good attitude towards God dealing with their life, God looked down upon them. But then in Matthew chapter 17, in verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long?" And this is the case of the the boy, the father over this boy who was having, he was a lunatic, vexed oftentimes, falleth into the fire, into the water. His disciples could not cure him. That's back in verses 15, 14, 15, and 16. And then 17, because they kept bringing this boy, this father kept bringing the boy to the disciples, and they were trying to get some help for this boy, but nothing was happening. They couldn't deliver this boy. And then Jesus said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." Jesus rebuked the devil, he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. He said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said, "Because it's just not meant for everybody to do it." What did he say? What did he say? Why don't we want to? Why is it we don't want to say that to people? People say to us, we should not say to people, it's because of a lack of faith. Oh, I see. So you've got a problem in your life. Now, I'm not trying to be a person who's not compassionate or uncaring or concerned about people's needs. As a matter of fact, I believe that we're more compassionate and more caring than society for that person's need because we do have an answer. It doesn't always necessarily work for everybody. And the reason is because they're not willing to come to the place of surrender that handmaiden Mary was, "Be it unto me according to thy word." There lies the problem. So when we challenge people, not criticize them, when we challenge them and say, "Did you ever stop to think that the reason that you are not delivered, the reason that your marriage is not going well, the reason that you don't have health, the reason you don't have this or that, that God's promised, is because it's a lack of faith or it's because of let's just change it and make it a little better? Because of unbelief." It's because of unbelief. Now, if we'll take unbelief in its proper perspective and define it, then we'll have a better idea of unbelief, won't we? Because faith is simply, as we know, pistuo, which is persuasion that is activated to obedience. I'll do something because I believe it. So we put an A before that, and we have what? Unbelief or rebellion. I refuse to do it that way. That's an attitude. I simply refuse to believe that. What about what they say? What about the doctors? What about medical science? What about the higher education? What about it's better to trust in Lord than men. It's better to trust in Lord than princes. And by that he means the higher learned individuals of society. It's better to trust in God. He made your body. Take it back to the manufacturer. Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he has an answer for you. Don't wait till it's too late or too far gone. He simply said, because of your unbelief. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you should say to this mountain, "Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you." Now he qualifies it, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out except by prayer and fasting." So it means there's a time of prayer. There's a time of abstaining from food and things and being quiet before the Lord because you're waiting upon God so that you know that you're going into a battle here to deal with something and you need to be ready for it. Because demons can manifest themselves sometimes. And like in Acts chapter 19, when some said, "Well, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, which Paul preaches, come out of them." Those demons came out, and they came out all right, but they jumped on a man and beat him up because they didn't know Jesus. It was in the name of Jesus that Paul preached. It can't be that way. It's got to be in the name of Jesus you know and have a relationship. And you believe that nothing's impossible to him. So his response to unbelief versus his response to faith, we can see a definite contrast, can we not? Can we not? In one side, we see a response of positiveness, of, "Oh, thou of great faith." And on the other side, we see your problem is you're not listening, you're not getting a hold of it. Your problem is a rebellion and unbelief towards what God has to say in reference to your life. You're not willing to do it His way. And so we look at that and we say, well, why should we believe God's Word? Well, another reason we should believe God's Word is because, as we read in the Bible very clearly, it's because it's because of His character. It's because of His character. That's why we take Him at His word. A character of a man has a whole lot to do with our beliefs, doesn't it? You don't believe somebody you're not sure of. You don't have confidence in somebody that doesn't have a character that you can say that you have tested, you've looked at, and they're good for their word. Used to be a time in our society when somebody would make a deal with somebody, there'd be a shake of hands, and they would just say, it's done, it's a deal. Bible warns us about striking hands. But then again, that's the way people did things a lot of times. It was just your word. Isn't it something that you can go and you can give your word to people and they will take you at your word? Why is that so? Because they know something about you. They know something about your integrity. They know something about your character and your faithfulness. They just know something about you that you would not allow yourself to get in a position where you would not keep your word, that you would die to keep your word. Because your word is your bond. Your word is who you are. Well, now, you know, the Bible tells us this about Jesus and about our God. Why is it that so many people believe that God's a liar? You say, no, well, I don't believe God's a liar. Yes, you do. You believe God's a liar because you will not trust Him. You will not take Him at His word. Numbers 23:19 says this, God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. Has He not spoken it? Shall He not do it? So if God has spoken something, will He do what He said? That's in reference to, you know, protecting and taking care of Israel. When King Balaam wanted Balaam to somehow or another go over to Israel and get them to, you know, sin so that God could bring a curse upon them. But he said, well, wait a minute. God cannot do anything to Israel because he has sin, no iniquity in them. There's no flaw. They have a right relationship with God. Therefore, God has spoken that he would take care of Israel as long as Israel walked in God's will. As long as they related to God and they were sensitive to God. And we know what Balaam finally did. He finally went over there and told them how to get Israelites over into the camp of the enemy and began to fornicate and sin, and therefore God had to judge them, bring a curse upon them, cause them to fall because they sinned. So iniquity was found in them, therefore God could not keep his word. But God is bound to his word. God is bound to keep his word. And he's a faithful God, a God of a covenant. Turn to Psalms 89. Psalms 89. God does not alter his word. What alters God's word is our relationship with him. You know, you look at Enoch who walked with God, and all of the others, you see that God fulfilled his word to them. In Psalms 89 and verse 32, well, all through Psalms 89, beginning in verse 1, where he says in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known what? Thy faithfulness. Is God faithful? Okay, well, why is he faithful? Because he watches over his word. That's why. What do you mean? He watches over his word that he spoke to you. Every promise, every command. And again in verse 5, verse 8, and then down in verse 24, he speaks of his faithfulness. Verse 32, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes, speaking of his children who forsake the way. But he says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So God may have to chasten, but he will not allow his what? He will not allow his faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that is going out of my lips. Okay, has God given you a promise? Oh, there's a promise in the Bible, Acts 16:31. If thou shalt believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy whole household. We can believe that. But then we start saying, well, why isn't my household saved? Well, it's not God's problem. He hasn't broken covenant. But the problem might be on your side. Simply because you're not in a right relationship with him. There's something amiss. Something's not right. And it's up to you to find out what it is. Sometimes God can speak a word and convict you in church. Something can come out that shows you that there's something there. God's trying to reveal something to you, to deliver you, to put you in a place where you can believe him. But sometimes it gets real personal. And I found this with people, that when you start dealing with people who don't want to confess their sins, they don't want to repent. See, repentance is if you committed A, B, C sins, and then there's a D, E, F too, but all you want to talk about is the A, B, C, but you want to leave the D, E, F out, you haven't repented. You're not being honest. You're a dishonest person. And I found you cannot help a liar. You can't help a person who wants to be free, who's going to lie to you about their life. The only way you will ever get free is to be open with everything in your life before God and to repent of those things and pour your heart out to God as you've committed to each one individually, then get them out of your life individually. When you hold back things, like Proverbs 28:13 says, you know, if you don't confess and forsake your sins, you're not going to find mercy. But when you confess and forsake them, then you'll find God will be merciful and you will prosper in life. Why? It's because you're honest. And that's the person that God looks to as far as their heart is concerned, because they're not concealing things. And that brings us all to think about some things. But God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, who will allow you to be tempted above what you're able. God is faithful. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. After verse 23, that God sanctify you totally and wholly, body, soul, and spirit, and He which is faithful will do it. Is God doing something and setting you apart, cleansing your life? Absolutely. He's faithful to continue to do it. It even says in 2 Thessalonians that God will, He's faithful to establish you and strengthen you and keep you from evil. How about that? It's character. I can trust in Him. I can rely upon Him. I can go to Him and put my life in His hands and know that He'll get me through. That He will never leave me, that He will never forsake me, and there's nothing better than that. And so why am I supposed to trust God? I mean, because I look at His Word and see it's the means by which God will judge me. Do you know that every word that you heard is a basis upon God judging you? The more you hear, the more you become accountable for. It's in Luke 12. He which is given little is accountable for little, but he which is given much is accountable for much. You want more? Or you want to just shut it down and say, I think I'll go home. I don't want to hear no more. I've had people tell me that before. Don't tell me no more because then I'll have to be accountable for it. I'm thinking, you're real, real deep. Yeah, really. But John chapter 12 and verse 48. And see, the problem is we get so saturated with the Word, you can become proud and haughty about what you know. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. John 12 and 48. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Why? Because you rejected God. What did He say to you? Maybe He said something to you about your life. Maybe it was about abortion, birth control. Maybe it was about lying and cheating. Maybe it was about fornication. I don't know, but He said something to you and you rejected it. You set it aside. You didn't want to deal with it. Well, when you stand before Him, that will be the very thing that will come up, because He'll judge every motive intent of your heart. Why do you do what you do? Why are you here? What's your motivation behind it? What's your intent? Like a salesman comes to church. I've seen that in the Methodist church. The whole reason he comes to church is so that he can get more clients. You got a real good motive. You stand before God, you'll be judged for that. The married man that I'm thinking about died of cancer. Why? Everybody looks over the grave and thinks, why would that happen to that person? You're such a good person. Yet in his heart was corrupt. He was religious outwardly. He had the form. He was nice, kind, generous, and all these things. Did help people and all, help the old women across the street, kiss the babies. But his whole motivation was covetousness, money. God judges those things, folks. Don't think He doesn't. God judges those things. If you think you're going to play games with God, you better stop right now and just be honest. Because God will judge you. And so we come back. Why then do I trust God? Well, the Word of God is the foundation, folks. It's what God wants me to do. But it all comes down to this. This is how I get to claim promises. This is how I get to embrace what God has for me, is because of faith. I get to take what God says to me and promises to me and appropriate it for my very own. That's my responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. Your mama, your daddy, your pastor, your friends. Nobody. All we can do is challenge you, provoke you, and keep on provoking you. You need one of those little electric sticks where they put in the cow there and just stick it up and plug it and come up behind you. Stick it in you a couple of times. Keep on provoking. Keep on provoking. Keep on challenging. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says all the promises of God are maybe and okay. They're yes. Every one of God's promises are yes. In other words, God hasn't said, I will hold back these promises and not give them. But He says, I freely give you all things, Romans 8. They belong to you. You're part of my kingdom now. You're joint heirs with Jesus. And because of that, you get to claim these promises. But you cannot get them if you don't draw near to the Lord and find them. Search the Scriptures. See the conditions that comes with them. Because as you begin to do that, you get to partake of those things. Turn to James chapter 5. A scripture that seems to have become obscured. hidden. But here it is. It's still there. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? You're going through some trials. Just persecution, difficulty, hardships. Let him cry. Oh, excuse me. Let him pray. Let him do what? Let him pray. Is any merry? Sing psalms. So if you're down and out, pray. If you're happy, sing songs. That's what it's saying. Okay, is any sick among you? Let him call. Let him call. Yoo-hoo! For the last rites officers of the Catholic Church. Let them pray. Elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of Jesus. And the prayer of faith may heal the sick or shall heal the save, sozo, the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then he puts the qualifier, confess your faults one to another. Pray you one for another that you may be healed. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. Oh, effectual fervent prayer is a man who's got his heart sitting on a burner and it's getting heated up. It becomes boiling inside of him. And when it starts bubbling, something's happening there with that prayer because he's been in the Word. He's like in Luke chapter 24, he says, did not our heart burn when we walk with him? Something's happened inside of him in that burning heart where that boiling is starting to take place. Faith is rising up, and that faith is getting ready to embrace something that God is showing you very specifically. And that person begins to pray fervently, just like Elijah did. You go back and look, because it mentions Elijah, who was subject to like passions as we are. Yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth the fruit. Well, what about, he's given us an example. He's a man of weakness just like you are. Yet he was able to pray like that, and something happened because of this effectual, fervent prayer of a man who was right with God. And things happened. Why aren't things happening in the church? Why aren't things happening that you thought should be happening? Because you're not praying. Well, I prayed. You didn't pray in faith. Sorry. Everybody gets upset about that. I hear preachers and Pentecostal preachers and holiness preachers say, well, if you don't get the first time praying, you've got to keep praying. No, 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 no. You got to pray in faith. Like Smith Wigglesworth very clearly said, if you prayed 10 times and got it the 10th time, those first 9 were unbelief. As simple as it can be. And that is the truth. So be careful when somebody tells you, well, keep on praying. You never know what God... I know what God will do, because 1 John 5, 14 says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth the petitions we desire of Him, we have them. And so how can I sit back here and make statements like that unless it's a matter of skepticism in my own life? I'm not sure. I'm not confident and certain. And if you're not, dig in till you get certain. Get into the hollow of the log like Bevan did. Shut down all the activity and the busyness and just be quiet before the Lord until you have that and you can walk out and say, be it unto me according to thy word. That's the way it works. It always has, and it always will. Whether it has to do with salvation, provisions, or guidance, or anything in this life, He supplies all you need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Does He not? And so like John Wesley said, let us not doubt a fact because we do not know how it was accomplished. So I'm not going to doubt something that God gives me as a fact because I don't know how it's accomplished. Well, how's God going to heal you? How's God going to provide this? I only make $100 a week or $500 a week and I need $1,000. How's God going to do it? I don't know. Faith. Trust Him. Well, I trusted Him. I've been trusting Him for 3 weeks and it hasn't happened yet. Hold on. Don't give in. The best is yet to come. Quit crying and quit moaning and quit groaning. And just keep on believing God and trusting Him. No matter what takes place and no matter what you see, what you feel, what somebody else says, hold on to it. Because in due season, you will reap if you faint not. Don't grow weary here, folks. It's happened too many times. And that's what's important to all of us. And so when we look at God's Word, then we begin to see that God's revealing something to me. When we look at every promise, like James chapter 5, we see God's given me a condition here, hasn't He? I can't just say, oh, heal me, oh, provide for me, or give me wisdom. I've got to be sure my heart is right. Because it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And it says, and if he hath committed sins, they'll be forgiven. But the qualifier is confess your faults one to another. Because people say, well, my relationship with God is just wonderful. But their relationship with people stinks. And that's why a lot of people are under problems, or vice versa. I have a good relationship with everybody. But your relationship with God stinks. You see, the cross is vertical and horizontal. A relationship with God and a relationship with man. And both of them have to be right. And that's why it is so difficult to obtain the promises. That's why it's so difficult to receive things from God, is because so many people are unwilling to meet the conditions. Nobody said it was easy, but it's possible. A man's just got to get down on his knees and make a very determined decision that I ain't looking back, that whatever I've got to do, I will do it. And so we realize that once God has revealed something to us and we have it by faith, I must hold on to it. I cannot waver. I've been walking by faith too long. I don't mean that wrongly. It's just, I've been walking by faith too long. It's too long to just say it doesn't work, because it does work. I've seen it work too many times. I've seen the failures, the mistakes. But I know this, that when a man grows close to God and draws near to him, like James 4 says, draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Then God will draw near and he'll start speaking to you. And he'll speak things to you that will bring you up into a high place. And he'll cause you to be able to obtain everything he's promised to you. Just like Enoch did. Just like men of Hebrews chapter 11 did. Every one of them got something from God. And it says they all did it how? By faith. But that faith has to do also with obedience, doesn't it? Listening to what he's saying when it comes to the conditions. Like we look in Exodus 15, 26. Diligently listen to him. Doing what's right in his sight. Giving ear to his commandments. Those are things you have to do. Romans 12, where I have to lay my life upon the altar and have my mind renewed. I mean, look, the Christian life is a dedicated life. The Christian life is a consecrated life. A Christian life is just a constant abiding and continuing in praise and worship and adoration and studying the Scriptures, carrying the Bible with you wherever you go, just thinking about the Lord all throughout the day. I know you have to work. I know you have to do certain things, but you stop and you pause and you think on the Lord. That's the Christian life. A door opens up, you go through. You talk to somebody about the Lord. You share your faith. The Christian life is all about just living for Christ and not for you. And as you do that, God honors you. He says he will honor those who honor him. And so we come back to this place of obedience and listen to what God has to say. It has nothing to do with our senses or our feelings or our emotions. In Matthew chapter 14, Peter on the water here, when here it all comes down to this, God giving you a word. A lot of the old Pentecostals said this. Smith Wigglesworth said it. I'll say it. It is so true. And it's very simple. God has to speak a word to you. Do you know what that means? Do you have any idea? Have you ever heard him speak to you?
Yes.
Really? Deeply? You knew it was God without a shadow of a doubt? That's what I'm talking about. All the other is just a bunch of activity. But when God speaks to you, and you got a word from God, it's all a man needs. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. When he sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountains apart to pray. So there they are in the ship. He's up in the mountains praying, and evening has come. He was alone. The ship was down in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Jesus, I guess, thinking, I better go down and check on them boys. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and crieth out for fear. And straightway Jesus spoke unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus spoke a word, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Why? Because he had a word. Now, nobody's going to walk on water unless God tells you to. There has to be a divine purpose for that. This is not some kind of artful display to titillate people's feelings. But this is something that God does for a purpose, a reason behind it. And he did this here to Peter. And Peter, when he saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, that happens to everybody. No, he said, oh, thou little faith, why did you doubt? That's what he said. Why did you doubt? So it tells us something. God can give you a word. He can speak a word to you. You can know that God has spoken to you so clearly and so certainly in your heart. But in 5 minutes, the devil can rob it. In 5 minutes, the devil can steal it from you. You have to hold on to what he gave you. Because the devil's going to fight. He's going to bring the storms of life. He's going to do everything he can to take it from you. He doesn't want you to walk by faith. He doesn't want you walking on the water. He doesn't want you walking in a place where there's victory. So if you know that God has spoken to you, you've got to take that and you've got to walk it out, as we say. And nobody's going to necessarily be with you and you're walking it out. There'll be skeptics. There'll be Job's friends. There'll be everybody questioning and arguing and debating about it. But it's your faith be it unto you according to you. Your faith be it unto you according to His Word. And if He's spoken to you, it will work. And that's the faith in a nutshell. And it all comes down to you can experience victory only by faith. You don't experience victory by feelings and by circumstances and by reasonings. It all has to do with looking beyond time into eternity and knowing that God sits on His throne, that He's a faithful God, a God who means what He says and will watch over His Word to perform it on your behalf. Because if He's spoken to you in your personal time, in the closet, when you sit down before Him and you listen and God speaks something to you, it comforts and gives peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So we're going through a trial, but it's working for us. Okay? While we look, now this is the only way it can work for us. The only way it can work for us. While we look not at the things which are seen. Don't look at the boisterous sea. Don't look at your circumstances or your problems or your difficulties or your hardships or your murmurings. Don't look at the Lord, but at the things which you're not seeing. And the only way I can look at the things which you're not seeing is by keeping my eyes on the Word. Verse 18 of chapter 3. Looking into the mirror of that Word. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? They're eternal. Moses endured to see in Him who's what? Invisible. Hebrews 11, 27. Why was it that Moses was able to endure so much? Because though he walked upon this earth, his eyes of his heart were somewhere else. They knew that there was a kingdom to come. They knew that there was a king that would reign and that they would be in that kingdom with that king. And that's what we all know too. But this, we're just sojourners. We're just passing through. But while we're here, we get to trust Him. We get to trust Him for everything that He's promised us that we can trust Him for. And so the Bible tells us to keep our eyes on the Lord. The world will tell us to look at our feelings and our emotions, the bumps and the lumps. God says, look to me and trust me. Keep your eyes on me. And like Mary and like David and like what Jesus said to so many people when He said, be it unto you according to your faith. I want it to be that way in my heart. Where I can respond back, be it unto me according to thy word. When I know that He has spoken something to me and revealed it to me. See, I know that when God called me to step out of my job into the ministry, that I took that by faith. Was it bumpy? Yes. Was it difficult? Yes. Was it trying? Yes. There was times, folks, that we looked for quarters just to put them into the, when you went through those toll booths to have money to pay. We had to just stop. Look, see if you got a quarter under the seat somewhere. We didn't have money. There was times when I came back from Arlington, Virginia, after I had taught up there, I came back and I had to put a piece of 3x5 card I had to take out and put it over my gas tank because it was on empty. I refused to look at it. There was times over and over again where I had to believe God for certain situations and certain things. I believed God for one building after another building. I believed God for rent. I believed God for healing of my body. I believed God for the healing of my family. And I believed God to provide all of my needs. And I've never seen God forsaking me. I've never seen God ever, ever be way off somewhere and say no. God has always been here and He's always been there to provide my need. And I know that He will do that for you. I know that nothing's impossible to Him. That He heals, that He delivers, that He provides. But you have to have that kind of attitude that these men had in Hebrews chapter 11, where you are determined to get what belongs to you, because God has promised it to you. And so let me just conclude with this, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Because to take this step of faith, this is about basically what you're going to have to do, because it all comes down to taking that risky, daring, frightful step of faith where everybody's thinking, oh, I don't know. Do it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, speaking of the millennial kingdom. But having seen them afar off, they were persuaded. That's where it always starts, with a persuasion. Where God persuades. That's what the word faith is all about. Persuading you. God is persuasive. God wants you to be confident. And when you read His Word, you don't see anywhere He's being skeptical. He's always encouraging. He's always challenging. He's always provoking you to faith. That's what it's all about. And when you are persuaded, then you're persuaded, you embrace them. You take hold of them for your very own, and then you begin to agree with God. That's what confession means. I agree with the Lord. Be it unto me according to Thy Word. You said it, I believe it. And they were strangers, and we are. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have been had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. They moved towards that. That's why Abraham came out of Ur Chaldees. That's why he received the promise. There's more yet. For all of us. But it's all about being persuaded to what God says to you. Committed to the Word. Committed to His promise. Committed to the conditions, to the warnings He gives us constantly to make sure they're working in your life. Maybe sometimes you just have to ask somebody, sit down and talk with me a minute and tell me what you see. Tell me how you see these things. What is it maybe I need to do to adjust my walk with God and my family? In my relationship, I have to have a settled mind, peaceful. Because if I don't have that, I have nothing. But I got to be settled and peaceful with this whole thing and confident, because I come to the place where I'm persuaded to the point that I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to move out. And I know this, that when a man does that, God will be there to honor him. He'll be with you. I'd like to say this to you tonight before you leave. The young people especially. I want you to think about something in your life where there's a need. And I want you to embrace what the Word of God says about the need. Is it money? Is it your body? Is it a relationship? I want you to find what God says in the Word, what He promises you in reference to providing your need, to healing your body, to restoring a relationship, to providing a mate, whatever. Find out what He says. Spend time, dig deeply into it from Genesis to Revelation. Just compile your notes and keep writing it down and let God speak to you. Let Him speak to you. Learn to hear His voice. Because once you do that, it's a life-changing experience. And it'll keep on the rest of the days of your life. It'll guide you through all of your trials and difficulties. And once you get a hold of something that God has spoken to you, I want you to just take it by faith. And I want you to say, be it unto me according to Thy Word. And I want you to experience it. And I want to hear you give a testimony that you took God at His Word. And God blessed you. So you might find that God will supply your need. You believe that? But then you find that He says, give the first fruits. Doesn't He say that? That's part of the conditions. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. So you find out what He says, you begin to apply. A man's got to start walking where he is. God meets you where you are. So you just start sowing. You start a little here and a little there. And you do it exactly like He says it. You know what I used to do when I was real young in faith? I gave. And I kept a ledger. I actually kept a ledger of all my giving. And I watched when it started coming back. And I saw what was happening. And after that, I threw it away. Because what I was doing, he says, test me, Malachi. Test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. I just kept that little ledger and kept watching and seeing it started coming in. It just started coming in. I thought, man, give me another bucket. It's good. It's good. Give me another bucket. I had to go buy a bigger bucket. Some people don't like that. But you can do nothing to stop it. Only I can do something to stop it in my relationship with God. Every one of you can stop giving. Every one of you can say, I'm not giving you another dime. You can't stop God from opening the windows of heaven. It'll never happen. It can't, because he's promised something. And that's what I know in my heart. And that's what you got to know. Whatever it is, find it, seek it out, be persuaded, embrace it, confess it, and hold on. And say, be it unto me according to thy word. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your people. I pray in the name of Jesus that every individual in this church would experience what it means to trust in you and to hear you speak to them a word. And to know with all certainty that you, O Lord, have spoken. And when you speak, nothing can reverse it. Nothing can stop it. And it'll be just like you said in Mark 11:23. Speak unto that mountain and not doubt in your heart. Whatever you say shall come to pass. Let that be so, Father, for your people. I pray in the name of Jesus.